We're going to go to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. That's Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Prayed hard about what dad in the Bible I wanted to preach about. And this man, Jairus, just really stood out to me. From Mark chapter 21, the Word of God says this. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And the leader of a local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And I'm going to pause right there and jump to verse 34. And he said to her, that woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." So this is a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years who got healed by Jesus. But we're not preaching on her today. So in verse 34, you see Jesus heal this woman. And in verse 35, the Bible says, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from home, the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jairus, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all the commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only sleeping." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took their girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Tephelichon," which means in Greek, "little girl, I tell you to get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Praise God. Amen. God is good. The title of today's message is this: Man to Man. And I want to tell you the purpose of this message. It's right there. A guide to biblical manhood. A guide to biblical manhood. And I hear the women already. Oh. But I want to tell you today, this message would apply to everyone, whether you're a father or not, whether you're a man or not, whether you're married or not. The Word of God is for everyone. All you have to do is, whenever I say the word man, just put woman in it, and ladies, that's for you. Amen? Can we pray for the reading of God's Word today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this Word, and I thank you for the men in this church and the women in this church as well. Thank you for our church and the Word that's taught here this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, Lord, and that this Word today would be understood, applied to our daily lives, and that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name we say, amen. You guys can have a seat. As we get into this Word this morning, I want to thank all the fathers for being in church today, because if you're a father in church, you are one of the few men that actually see the value of church and serving God. You see, the truth is that I want to have a man-to-man talk to all the men here, because manhood is being attacked. And masculinity is seen as toxic. And more today than ever, men are becoming more feminine. And what it is to be a man is being questioned. We live in a society where a woman can be called a man and a man can be called a woman. We live in a world today that men don't have many manly examples to look up to anymore. We have a culture that says being a man is, you know, having more money and power and women and this and that. And the idea of manhood and what it is to be a man is very much in attack and questioned. And if you're a father this morning, you need to understand God's view of manhood. Because being a father is the most important job next to being a husband. And the children that God has given you are a gift from God. Of all the men in the world and fathers, God would choose you to raise that little man or that little girl. Just think about that. But sadly today, so many men are under so much pressure, so much burden, that the very idea of manhood is at stake. You see, last year, I became a father for the first time. And I remember that day, and I'll never forget it. Because as they were prepping Jerica to give birth, to have a baby, they put me on the other side of the room with the door closed, and I was in a hallway. I had the gown on and the hairnet on, and in that hallway was no one. And I was by myself. And I remember thinking, just on the other side of that door, my daughter is about to come out into this world. And from that moment, for the rest of her life, I'm going to be her dad. It scared the living life out of me. I'm being honest with you. I had this weird thing happening. I had this overwhelming sense of joy and fear at the same time. Man, you know what I'm talking about. It's like jumping off a plane. You're excited but fearful at the same time. It's like swimming in the ocean with sharks. You're excited and fearful at the same time. You see, it's so weird to be a dad because you know the excitement and the joy, but then the fear comes in because you are responsible for a human life. That thought made me almost run away out of that hospital. That thought that I would have a little person, a little child to care for. That responsibility to protect, to guide, to keep alive, and to make sure that that little child grows up to be successful. That was a physical burden that the thought of it worried me. But then things got even more frightening. Because not only was I thinking about the physical responsibility of being a dad, I was thinking about the spiritual responsibility. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I couldn't help but think that I had a responsibility to assure, to make sure that my child would grow up to love Jesus, to have faith in Christ, to put her faith in Jesus to be saved. Because I realized that when that little girl went into that earth, she would be birthed in sin. And one day she would hit an age of accountability. That when she would die and be in the presence of God in judgment, she will be accountable for her soul. That very thought that I had the responsibility to lead and teach and guide that child in the ways of the Lord so that when they're old, they won't depart from it, really hit me hard that morning. And then I prayed. I prayed Isaiah 41:10. Never forget it. Man to man, this is a verse you need to memorize. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God." And God said, "I will strengthen you. I will help you and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And when I read that verse, it came to my mind. And I was holding Callie for the first time. And the first time I held Callie, my wife was, her life was on the line. She was dying in the other room. Some of you remember that. And when I was holding this girl that they just gave her to me, I'm like, what do I do? I remember an overwhelming sense of peace because I got my hands and I prayed and I said, Lord, your hand is on this child now. And your hand is on me. And as I prayed for the Lord's hand to be on that child, one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray is for the hand of God to touch an area in your life that's in need. Because the hand of the Lord represents His power. It represents His presence. It represents His protection, His guidance, His favor, His blessing. Everything that a father is supposed to be is found in the hand of God. Men, man to man, we're supposed to be present in our child's life. We're supposed to protect them. We're supposed to guide them. We're supposed to favor them. We're supposed to bless them. And all of that is found in the hand of God. So there is nothing like a man that has the hand of God on that man. And there is nothing like the hand of God that's on a child. Because you are blessed. You are protected. And the power of God is on you. Men, don't ever be afraid or discouraged. Because there is a God that says, my right hand is victorious. My hand is on you. That's why so many people in the Bible, in Matthew 10, 13 and 16, the Bible says, one day some parents, how many parents do I have in the house today? Some parents brought their children to Jesus so He could touch and bless them. They brought their children to Jesus so that the hand of Christ would be on them. The disciples, you know, they scolded at the parents and stopped bothering Him. But notice what happened in verse 16. Then He took the children in His arms and He placed His what? He placed His hands on their heads and He blessed them. You see, our children are never a bother to Jesus. They may be a bother to you, but Jesus received them. And all of these parents would bring their children to Jesus just to have the hand of God be on them. Many people brought their children to Jesus not only to be blessed by that hand, to be healed by that hand, but they brought Jesus to even be delivered from oppression, demonic oppression with that hand. There is nothing like the hand of God on your child. And notice that Jesus laid His hands on their head. Why? Because the devil will always want to attack a child's mindset. And more than ever today, our children's heads are under attack, aren't they? And here's my point. That's why this morning, man to man, I chose Jairus to be the father we talk about. Because in verse 23, remember, this was a culture that was bringing their children to Jesus and bringing more children to Jesus. And I put your hand on my child, Jesus. And they brought many children to Jesus. But notice this, pleading fervently with Him, my little daughter is dying. He said, please come and lay what? Lay your hands on her. and heal her so she can live. Why does Jairus stand out to me? Because Jairus had a daughter that was in trouble. And when your children are in trouble and you can do nothing about it, as a father, you might feel like a failure. You might feel like you have let her down or him down. You feel helpless and hopeless and powerless. But what I love about Jairus, and what stood out to me as I saw all the fathers that are highlighted during Father's Day, what stood out was that when this man felt the pressure to change his daughter's situation and couldn't, when he felt helpless, when that little girl was in trouble, instead of that man being hopeless, instead of him wallowing in what was looked to be failure, instead of him being discouraged and give up and letting death just take her, it motivated him. It determined him. And he made that decision that this child is going to go to Jesus. Why does Jairus stand out to me? Because remember, church, this was a culture where people brought Jesus, they brought their children to Jesus. But Jairus' daughter was so sick that he could not physically take her to Jesus like all the other parents were. But then Jairus had an idea and decided, if I cannot bring my child to Jesus, he did something that was never done before. He said, if I can't bring my child to Jesus, then I'm going to bring Jesus to my child. And when I read this and saw that for the first time, I said, oh, I get it now. Because sometimes you're going to have children that don't want to go to Jesus or can't come to Jesus. But man to man, let me tell you something just as powerful is when you bring Jesus to that child. When you have an attitude like Jesus, when you live like Jesus and love like Jesus, you are bringing that child. You are bringing Jesus to that child. And we need more men today than ever to bring Jesus to their children. And more than ever in this culture, we need men like Jairus to stand up and do something about their home and the life of their children. And Jairus made this decision that no matter how difficult it was going to be, no matter how impossible it seemed, I'm going to bring Jesus to my child. You see, as parents, we protect our kids, we provide for our children, and we really strive to see our children grow up, to be healthy, to have careers, to make money, to be married, to have nice things, and all of that is nice. But can I tell you, man, the one thing you should strive most for in this life is to see your child have an encounter, a real life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal of why God chose you to be the parent to that child, because the Bible puts the responsibility on the man to lead a child in the way they should go. It brings the responsibility on a man to teach the word of God to that child. And when you are making the decision to bring Jesus to that child, you're literally saying, I'm going to be the closest thing to Jesus next to Jesus. So that when my daughter or son looks at me, they know exactly what it is to be Christ-like. That I'm going to live my life in such a way that reflects Jesus, that when I'm at home, they're going to see Jesus in me. They're going to see Jesus in the way I live, the choices I make, the things I put into my body, the way I treat my wife and their mother, the way I shout, the way I talk, the way I listen to, the way I drive. Everything I do is going to reflect Jesus because I have the responsibility as a man to bring Christ to my children. And sometimes it's going to feel like Jairus. You're going to feel like it's impossible. But see, we live in a culture that pushes and strives. Yes, your children grow up to be educated and be healthy and have careers and money and marriage and houses and great jobs and retirement. And all of that is normal and fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to strive to assure that your child grows up to love the Lord. Because I tell you the truth, Callie can grow up to be a successful surgeon that makes millions of dollars and have houses and cars and travels the world and has influence and power and fame and all of that stuff. But if Callie dies without knowing Jesus Christ and goes to hell, she's a failure. So it's my job to make sure that that doesn't happen. That I bring Jesus to that little girl every day. So that I make Jesus desirable. Men, are you getting this? Ladies, are you getting it? You bring Jesus to your child. Why? Because in the end, can I tell you? Jairus was powerful, synagogue ruler. Jairus had wealth, influence, was educated, had money, had popularity, had everything. None of that mattered when his daughter's life was on the line. And none of that saved her life. What that child needed was Jesus. And what your child needs most in this earthly, short, temporal life is Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? It's Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says that Jairus' daughter died. Just think about this, because Jesus healed her and raised her up. So imagine Jairus' daughter. She closes her eyes for the She closes her eyes and dies here on earth. But when Jesus heals her and she opens her eyes and wakes up, who does she see? She sees Jesus. If I were having a man-to-man talk with you, I would tell you this today, man. One day, your child's eyes are going to close for the last time on earth. And their eyes will open again in eternity. And you better pray to God Almighty that when that child opens their eyes to eternity, the first one they see is Jesus. That's a good sign. And I know, and I give God all the glory, that little girl was raised back to life and Jesus saved her. But can you imagine Jairus as he sees his daughter have an encounter with Christ and she's alive? I know Jairus is thinking, Lord, I give you all the glory. But man, it feels good to know I had a part of it. It feels good to know I had something to do with it. Because had Jairus not taken that initiative to bring Jesus to that child would never have lived and would have died. That child's life was forever changed when Jairus made a difference and brought Jesus to that child. That's why I'm so grateful he's not here today, because he's taking care of my mom. But I'm so grateful for my father. My father is a man's man. He has these hands that he doesn't feel anything. Callus everywhere. Herniated disc from all the hard labor working two jobs endlessly. And my job, my dad being the man that he is, The one thing I appreciate most is that my Father brought Jesus to me every day of our life. He brought Jesus to me by the way He treated my mom. He brought Jesus to me by the fact that I saw Him serving in the church. He brought Jesus to me because every Sunday morning He got dressed without complaining, and He dressed us and put our ties on, and He went to church with us. And I saw my dad worshiping on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, on Friday nights when the church needed His help. He brought Jesus to us through His example. And I don't know about you, but I needed this message today. Because it's a reminder to us as fathers that we have a great responsibility to bring Jesus to our children. So if we're having a man-to-man, I want you to man up right now, because what I'm about to tell you is going to hurt your little girly feelings. Let's just say what it is. But Jairus shows us what it is to be a man, a biblical man. Number one, Jairus took the lead. He took charge. And before you get, oh yeah, I like that. I'm the leader. I'm the charge. I'm the one. No. Listen. He took the lead. He saw the need in his child's life. He didn't tell his wife to go get Jesus. He didn't tell his pastor. He didn't ignore it. He didn't say, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I got so much going on. Jairus took it upon himself to make the decision to lead, and he made the choice that he was going to bring Jesus to that child. True biblical manhood is a man that takes lead, but that lead always leads closer to Jesus. Ephesians 5:22 says this, 22 through 25. It says, for wives, this means submit your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head. Notice it, the husband is the head, the leader of the home. But notice the picture, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so your wives submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means what? Love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. Verse 31. As scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great, notice it, it's a great mystery, but it is all an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. This verse has been so taken out of context by macho men, by sexist pigs, that think just because you're a man, it means that you dominate and walk all over your wife and she just has to do it because I said so and I'm the man of the house and I put food on the table and blah, 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 blah. That is not biblical manhood. You want to know what biblical submission looks like, ladies? And what biblical leadership looks like, men. Christ did not illustrate this by a master and a slave, because your wife is not your slave. Ladies, can I get a what? Come on. Your children are not your slaves. You are not the master of your home. The Bible gives the illustration of Jesus and the church, us. And true biblical leadership, men, is what Jesus did, who was submitted to God the Father and came to earth not to be served, but to serve. Who laid down his life in sacrifice and love. So the Bible says that true biblical leadership True biblical manhood is a man that is submitted to God. Because when a man is truly submitted to God, there is a love for his wife and a love for his children that man is not there to be served, to be a slave, for that wife and those kids to be a slave. That man is so submitted to God the Father that internally he has a desire to lay his life for his family. To love his wife so much that I would sacrifice everything for you because I'm loving you with the love Jesus has for me. It says after that men and women, the parents, should not anger their children. They should not provoke their children to wrath. And it says that children have to honor their mom and their father. But right after that verse, it says, but don't provoke your children. You see, a lot of fathers tell their children, do it because I said so. You need to honor me. But God says, if you want your children to honor you, love your children and act like I love your children. Be like Jesus, who disciplined with love, who guided and gave advice, and was an example, not just a dictator. You see, when you are a man that submitted to God, loving your wife, sacrificing for her, looking at her best interests and not yours, let me give you a little secret. And ladies, tell me if I'm wrong. Is that not the type of man you would easily come under and submit to? Ladies, you're like, oh yeah. Woo! Where's that man at? I don't know. But if you have a man that's macho and, oh, I'm the man that do what I want you to do what I say, woman, make me a sandwich, whatever. Ladies don't like that. That's disgusting behavior. Man to man, be a true leader in your home. Love your wife and let your kids know what the love of God looks like by the way you treat mom. Love your children with love and respect and guidance and example, not just harsh rules and punishment. And you'll see your wife easily come under your authority because she knows you are a man that's led by God. And you will see children gladly honor you because you are a man that's led by God. True biblical manhood is a man that submits to God and leads like Jesus. Selflessly, with humility, sacrificing, laying down their life for them. That's why I look at Jericho and I look at Callie and I think to myself, I will give you my life without a thought. And it's not just about taking a bullet for them. It's getting up out of bed to go downstairs and get a bottle for the baby, even though I'm tired and my back hurts and everything, but I'm laying down my life because that choice betters her. Men, are you getting it today? The first man in the Bible, we all know it's Adam. The first man, first husband, first father. What was the first question God asked a man? You know what it was? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Is that not the question we need to ask men today in the church? Where are you? Where are the men that lead like Jesus? Where are the men that raise their children in the ways of God? Where are the men? Because men, we're under attack and our homes are under attack, and we have the responsibility to stand up and lead like Jesus. It's a scary world we live in. And God says, where are you? Because today, we have so many men absent. In fact, 63% of children that die of suicide, fatherless homes. 90% of teens that run away, fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral issues are fatherless. 75% of dropouts are fatherless. 73% of kids addicted to drugs are fatherless. 72% of men in prison are fatherless. And the majority of people in the LGBTQ plus alphabet community are fatherless. Men, we have an influence that the devil knows about. What's amazing is that if a father serves the Lord and goes to church, a 2020 study showed that when a man goes to church and serves God, there's a 93% chance your children will do the same. If a woman does it, 17%. That's staggering. That's why you see that today. But when a man, if you would make the choice to come to church and be a leader in your home and serve the Lord Jesus, you are giving a 93% favor rate to your children that they will grow up to do the same. Can I give you some good news this morning? As of 2024, men are leading women in the church. There is a decline in women serving God now, and men are on the rise. 25 years from 2000 to now, 25 years, women have dominated the ministry in the church. And it was the women in church with their children serving the Lord, doing ministry, reading the kids the Bible and praying with them at the home. But more than ever today, men are on the rise because men are waking up to the reality and the value of a godly life. We give God praise for that. Men are waking up. And today, sadly, the women are on the decline because more than ever, women want to stay single. More than ever, women are focused only on careers and money and pleasure. And that interesting shift that happened just a few years ago has brought a decline in attendance for women in the church and an increase of men that are stepping up to serve God. So I want to tell you today, if you see a man in this church, that's a good man. Not a perfect man. But that's a man that has his priorities right. That's why Joshua prayed an amazing prayer. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you think that Joshua was just being dominant and making his children come to church, because a lot of pastors say, oh, that verse, he made his children serve God. He didn't ask them. That's not what that means. When Joshua said, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, Joshua was already at his old age about to die. But see, Joshua can make such a bold declaration that his children were going to serve God because Joshua served God, and there's a 93% chance that when you serve God, your children will. So he stood up, proudly said, my house and my children will serve the Lord because I gave them that example. Be a leader. Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus and humbled himself. As a Jewish leader, humbling yourself before the feet of Jesus was shameful. And a culture that hated Jesus, Jairus did not care what the culture was doing. This man stepped out in public and dropped his knees to Jesus and he prayed for his child. Men, how many of you on a daily are on your knees praying for your family? Verse 35 and 36, the Bible says that a group of people came to Jairus from the house of Jairus, a synagogue ruler, and said, "Your daughter is dead." They said, "Why bother?" Notice that language. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what he said, man, because listen, let's have a man to man. You're going to have some pretty bad advice out there. And the culture is going to tell you, don't bother with Jesus. Don't bother going to church. Come to the beach instead. Don't bother reading your Bible. Come have some beers with us. Don't bother loving your wife like that. Come on, have a little fling out there. Don't bother doing the right thing. Just have think about yourself. Don't bother. But Jairus ignored them because if you want to bring Jesus to your children, you need to ignore the culture that is anti-Christ and you got to stand up for Christ. And Jairus stood up and they said, "Why bother?" But he ignored them. Jesus ignored them. And he looked at Jairus in the eyes and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And they kept walking together. Because if you want to bring your children, if you want to bring Jesus to your children, not only do you need to humble yourself daily and pray, but in a culture that says don't bother with Jesus, we need more men like Jairus to have the faith in the midst of fear and stand up and keep walking with Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus every day of your life. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the crowd opinionates, you stand up for your family while you stand up for Jesus. Can I get a witness this morning? You see, Jairus in verse 38, he's standing in faith, he's walking with Jesus, he's being the leader of his home, he's doing it right. And when they came to the home, number three, you want to bring Jesus to your children, you better first bring Jesus to your home. It starts at home. It's not at church. It's not out at public. But children will always remember who dad was at home. They're not going to talk about dad at church because dad at church is awesome. So nice, so friendly, so holy, so spiritual. Dad at work is so hardworking and faithful. But who is dad at home? Dad at home is a drunk. Dad at home uses profanity. Dad at home just mistreats mom. Dad is one way at church, but one way at home. Dad at home just watches garbage on his phone and TV all day. Dad at home just gossips and slanders and tells dirty jokes with his friends. Dad at home doesn't pay attention to us. If you want to bring Jesus to your children, notice that Jairus brought Jesus first to his home because before Jesus could lay a hand on that little girl, he had to first go through the home. It starts with your home. Do you pray with your children at home? Are you an example of Jesus in your home? Bringing Jesus to your children at home is a matter of what you do, what you say, what you put into your body, how you act, what you watch, what you listen to, how you treat everyone around you. It all starts in the home. That's why Jesus enters his home and he sees a bunch of people that are mocking Jesus and laughing at Jairus. But Jesus, without question, the Bible says he put everyone out. Man to man, there are certain people in your life and certain things in your home that need to get out already. Because Jesus is in the house now. And you need to take a stance. I don't care how long you've been friends with them. I don't care if they're family or any of that. There are certain people, because Jesus is in your home now and you have children too that you're responsible for. There are certain people and there are certain things that right now do not fit in this home anymore, because Jesus is the God of this home now. So as we close, I don't know about you, but I loved our little man to man. But as we close, I want every man to come to this altar this morning. Every future father that's not a father, every man to come to this altar. And ladies, as we pray for the men, men are under attack today. Look at the men we have in this church. We have single men, we have married men, we have divorced men. Look at all the men in this house, all the young men, all the young men that I see. I want us, man to man, I want us to read 1 Kings 2, verse 2 and 3 together. Because David, King David, the man, am I right? He said, I'm going where everyone on earth will someday go. He said, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Man, all of you here today, we're all going to go where everyone on earth is going to be, to the ground. And he's talking to his child. He's talking to Solomon. He's talking to his son. These are the last conversation he's going to have with his child. And he looks into his son's eyes and he says, take courage and be what? Be a man. Now I'm thinking, as you hold that verse, I'm thinking, okay, he's saying to Solomon, he needs to be a man. And this was King David. What more of a man do you want? And King David told him, I want you to be a man. But see, King David did not say, be a man like me. Be a man because I'm a warrior. Because real men are warriors and giant slayers and lion killers and bear slayers like David. He didn't say that. He didn't say, be a man and be a provider and make that money. Because David was loaded and rich. He didn't say that. David didn't say, hey, be a man and make sure your body count is high and get as many women as possible, even though David had many. See, David, culturally speaking, was a man. Hardworking, warrior, lady, slayer, however you call him. Notice what he said. I'm going where anyone on earth must go. Be courage and be a man. Observe the word of God. Be a man. Observe everything God has seen to you. Observe the requirements of God, the Lord your God. Follow his ways. Okay, God, follow. I'm going to follow the ways of God. I'm going to keep your word, your decrees, your commands, your regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses, so that you will be what? Successful. David said, son, you want to know what real success is as a man? It's serving God. It's not money. It's not being a warrior. It's not having all this fame. It's not the women. It's not the beard. It's not the muscles. It's a man that observes the word of God and is dedicated to following him. And he's telling his son, I want you to be a man and do it God's way. Notice, so you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. That's what it looks like to be a man. With every head bowed and every eye closed, ladies, can you extend your hand above this man? And if you are married to one of these men, would you come up here too and lay hands, the hand of God, the favor, the power, the blessing upon your man? Barbie, your future man, go ahead, get him. Would you lay hands? Because men, we have it hard and we have the pressure to provide. We have the pressure to lead and guide our children. We have the pressure of the culture telling us not to serve God. We have the pressure of the fame and the power and the money and the lust and everything around us. But I want to tell you today, one day, when you are on your way down to the grave and you are in your bed like David was, the people that will be mostly around you are going to be your children, your family. What will they remember you by? What will you tell them? Will you be able to stand with confidence and tell your children to serve God because you did it first? Because you cannot tell your children to do something that you yourself have not done. And I pray in our deathbed, we look back in this world, whether we're rich or poor, we're able to look at our daughters, we're able to look at our sons and tell them, son, honey, serve God. When I'm gone. And I don't know about you, man, but I want the confidence that when I'm gone, that Callie is serving Jesus. That Hunter and River are serving Christ. And Alice and Al are serving the Lord. I want that confidence. Man, it starts with us. Father, in Jesus' name, as simple as we can say, would you rest your hand? Husbands, the fathers, the singles, would you help us lead in full submission to you, Jesus? Will you help us love like you, sacrifice like you, give like you, be selfless and humble like you? Would you help us to observe your ways and follow them in a crooked world? And Father, would you put your hand upon our children? And our children's children and the generation thereafter. As we choose to serve you today wholeheartedly, in the name of Jesus, be a man. Be a man. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Hey, man up. Come on, man up. Man up. Come on, give a shout of praise this morning, man. Amen. And amen. You guys can have a seat where you're at. Pray God some praise as you do. Hug a few men here. It's okay being a man. Real men hug, amen? Amen.